Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, please. I've entitled our message tonight, Spiritual Warfare, from 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. This is not dealing with Satan of the occult, although Satan of the occult is very real. Jan and I had opportunity years ago to take two missionary tours to Haiti. And as even the news commentators will tell you, that the national religion is Roman Catholicism. But they actually worship the devil. Voodoo is very prominent there. In fact, Papa Doc Duvalier, who was once the president of Haiti, and his son, who succeeded him, were both voodoo witch doctors. Now, the interesting thing about that, even though that was so prevalent and still is in that little country, you were free to preach the gospel, and the government would never bother you. The only time that they would bother you, if you got involved in their politics. So there are people there in that island who love the Lord Jesus. I remember being at a missionary's home, and the church bell started ringing at 4:30 in the morning, and I look out the window, and there's 500 people going to prayer meeting at 4:30 in the morning. Could you imagine trying to get that many people? Well, it's tragic to get anybody to come Wednesday nights, but we're thankful for those who do come. But there is the Satan of the occult, but that's not who Peter is telling us about. He's talking about the Satan, the devil, the one that we have to battle almost every day of our lives, sometimes without realizing it. My entire 14 years in the New Jersey State Police was spent, quote, on the road. By that, we use that term to describe being assigned to a road station where your primary duty was general police calls, but primarily highway patrol. During those 14 years, I had occasion to stop hundreds, maybe even thousands of vehicles. The vast number of motor vehicle violators were normally law-abiding citizens going about their business. My point is, they were not the enemy of the police. If you treated them firm yet with great respect, you rarely had a problem. But that's where the danger came in. Over the course of time, you were bound to stop those who were actually enemies of the police for one reason or another. But because these occasions were relatively rare, the tendency was to let down your guard. If you were not careful, you became careless in the way you approached the vehicle and too casual in dealing with the occupants of a vehicle. There's a way to approach the vehicle that is best for your protection, but the person in the car is always at a greater advantage than the police officer. But when you become too casual in dealing with them or careless in approaching, many cops have been either killed or injured because they were not clear-headed and vigilant during those times. As believers, we have a great enemy. An enemy that hates God, hates Christ's church, and hates believers with a perfect hatred. He is vicious beyond description. Our text describes him as like a roaring lion seeking to devour someone. He is totally devoid of goodness. He is totally devoid of mercy. He is totally devoid of all that is good and righteous. He is evil to the core. If he had his way, he would kill and destroy every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. He is known by various names: Satan, the devil, the destroyer, the deceiver, the enemy, and many other names, all of which are descriptions of his vile and malignant character. This is why the text before us and other texts of Scripture are so important. In the midst of seeking to encourage us and exhort us to live godly in a godless society, Peter reminds us that crouching down behind all of that hatred and persecution of the godless society in which we live is the great enemy of our soul, the devil. This vicious and ferocious enemy called the devil, and we need to be clear-headed and vigilant as to his true character, and by God's grace, stand up against him. Even though we have finished our studies of 1 Peter several weeks ago, I said I wanted to go back in the latter half of this fifth chapter and focus on some of the verses there. A few weeks ago, we did so in verses 6 and 7, dealing with humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Tonight, I want us to begin to consider verses 8 and 9, which I've entitled Spiritual Warfare. Let's look at the text again. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Your outline shows you how we want to approach the text. We're only going to get through a small portion of it tonight. I want us to look at the need to be prepared for this spiritual warfare, the nature of the enemy in this spiritual warfare, the tactics to be employed in this spiritual warfare, and the commonality of this spiritual warfare. Notice right at the end of verse 9, having told him that we must resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And the implication is, remember, Peter wrote this first epistle to show us how to live godly in a godless society and that we will be persecuted. And the implication here is that much of that hatred and persecution comes right here. That all over the world, even tonight, many of God's people are suffering great persecution and hardship. And behind it all is this great enemy. Let's begin to look, first of all, at the need to be prepared for this spiritual warfare. We need to, first of all, be clear-headed. Notice the first phrase in verse 8, be sober. Now, in English and in the Greek, it means that there are two meanings to it. It can mean don't get drunk. Don't become inebriated with alcohol. But it also could mean to be steady and clear-headed in the way we think and in our outlook. This becomes obvious when it comes to Satan or the devil. There are those that do not think soberly about the great enemy of our soul. I'm not saying that we go around crouching in fear because of the devil. We don't have to fear him like that because we have the whole armor of God. His works have been destroyed by our Lord Jesus, and we're able to stand up against him by using the Word of God. But there are those who do not think soberly about this great enemy. This manifests itself in various ways. Those who consider the devil to be nothing more than a little imp that sits on your shoulder whispering bad things in your ears. Many people think that's all the devil is. Or some court jester running around in a red suit with a pitchfork. That's people's image of the devil. And it's far from what the Word of God says. Others believe the devil's behind everything. I got a headache, it's the demon of headaches. I got a flat tire, it's the demon. I'm not exaggerating this, the demon of flat tires. I overeat, it's the demon of gluttony. And you look at many churches, they will have deliverance services. You know what they are? You come here, and every sin that you commit, we will cast out that demon, and you'll be free from that sin. You see, everything is blamed on the devil. Then others trivialize Satan's power. And I saw this, and I don't mean to be humorous here, because it broke my heart. I said, those dear people need to hear the Word of God, not this foolishness. But it was on television. Sean, I don't know whether you saw this or not. I had mentioned it to you. Where this pastor is saying, we're going to stomp the devil. So he'd say, I'm punching you out, devil. He'd like, he's got him in a headlock, punch him. And then he'd want everybody in the congregation to say, I'm punching you out, devil. And the people are all saying, I'm punching you out, devil. I'm kicking you, devil. I'm laughing at you, devil. You see, you don't understand who this enemy is. And I'm saying, those dear people don't need to hear that foolishness. They need to hear the Word of God and understand who this enemy is. Lastly are those who never consider Satan to be a factor in any of their personal experiences. But if you read the book of Job, you can find out Satan is involved in many of the experiences that we suffer in life. Disease, he was able to control the weather. He was able to control the hearts of all of those who raided Job's camels and all of his herds and killed all of his servants. He was behind all of that. God had to give him permission, but he was behind it all. Therefore, when it comes to spiritual warfare, we need to think clearly and soberly by knowing what God's Word says about the devil and his many evil devices. The second thing we see is we need to be on guard. Not only be clear-headed, be sober, but Peter says, be vigilant, and it conveys the idea of alertness. It means to give strict attention to be active, and it's in the aorist imperative, which can convey the sense, stay awake now, and do it with a sense of urgency. Watch out, take careful note of that of the devil. Now notice what precedes these warnings. Look at verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We ought to cast all of our cares upon God, because he truly does care for us. But having trusted in God's power and casting our care upon him does not mean that we sit back and relax when it comes to the devil, because the very next verse is, look out for the devil, be sober, be vigilant, he's walking around like a roaring lion. In other words, when it comes to spiritual warfare, we cannot take the approach, well, just let go and let God. You've often heard that, but that's not true. Peter says it's imperative that we do not become indolent and lazy and let down our guard. We are to be clear-headed and on guard at all times. The Daily Bread had a good illustration of these two words. I'm not sure how long ago it was there, but I copied it. Listen to this. It says, the ancient sport of falconry used trained hawks or falcons in the pursuit of wild game. When the hawk or falcon was allowed to fly, it often rose too high for the hunter to see them. So the hunter often carried a small caged bird called a shriek. By watching the antics of the little bird, the man could always tell where this hawk was, for the shriek instinctively feared the predator and cocked its head to keep it in view. And then they applied that by saying, the Christian desperately needs the alert perception of the shriek when it comes to detecting his spiritual enemy. We are to always be on the alert. It would be nice if God had giant signs to warn us of the attack by the devil, but the Lord doesn't operate that way. Instead, we must read the Bible regularly, meditate on its truth, maintain a prayerful attitude throughout the day, and by God's grace, be filled with the Spirit of God. Only then will we be sensitive to the imminent onslaught of the evil one and be armed by grace to meet it. The second thing I'd like to begin to consider is the nature of the enemy in this spiritual warfare. Look again at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, before I seek to unpack the text, I want to do a background check on this personality called the devil or Satan. There are at least two areas of false teaching about Satan that this background check will expose. The first is called dualism. I don't want to sound highfalutin, but if anybody remember what dualism is, what is the false teaching of dualism? I know you know, Dave. Tim? Yes, Satan and God are of equal power. God wins sometimes, Satan wins at other times. The second false teaching about the devil is that he is the originator of sin. When the question is asked, where did sin come from? Some will say, well, Satan, it came from Satan. Well, let's find out. I want to go to two Old Testament texts of Scripture. Would you go to Isaiah 14, please? Isaiah 14. What we have in Isaiah 14 is a pronouncement of judgment on the king of Babylon that was coming in the future. Notice verse 4, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Now, as you read through this chapter, you find that what Isaiah said applies to the king of Babylon, but it goes far beyond that which could be spoken of if any human being. It's called the law of double reference. I hope I'm not sounding too intelligent here tonight, because most of you know I'm not. But that's a very important principle in the interpretation of Old Testament prophecy, that the writer may be speaking of one person and at the same time speaking of someone else. And that's what you find in this text. In this case, Isaiah predicts a future judgment on the king of Babylon, but as you go through the chapter, some of what is said could not be said of a human being. Almost all scholars and Bible students believe that some of what is said applies to Satan. Look at verse 12, and immediately we're confronted with a name that we're all familiar with, if you've heard anything about the devil, verse 12. How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, that's a very dark and foreboding name to us, but actually it's a pretty name. It means day star or son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In other words, whoever this creature that Isaiah is talking about, it's someone who decided that he's going to make himself equal with God. But look at verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the earth. This is believed to have reference to Satan, who was once called Lucifer. Whatever position he held at the time, and as we look at another Old Testament text, we'll get a better picture of that, he was not satisfied with the position he held. He wanted to exalt himself to a much higher level. He wanted to be like God. But in seeking to exalt himself, he was brought down. Now, what was Lucifer's problem? Obviously, the sin of pride. This is implied in the text, but it's confirmed by Paul when setting forth the qualifications of an elder. He says in 1 Timothy 3:6 that anyone who aspires to the office of an elder or a pastor should not be a novice. He shouldn't be new in the faith. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. See, that was the devil's problem. That was Lucifer's problem. He was overcome with pride. But Satan learned a valuable lesson. And we'll get to that in a moment. But the person I called Lucifer, who now is the devil, was overcome with pride and wanted to be like God. Now, this exposes one of the other false teachings about Satan. He was not the originator of sin. He was overcome by sin. The fact that he was overcome with pride implies that the sin of pride already existed. He may have been the first victim of sin, but there's nothing to indicate that he was the originator of sin. Every time I go, and I haven't been to one in years, but when you go to a ordination council meeting where they're going to ordain this young man into the ministry, one of the questions that always arises is, where did sin come from? And I think some of these pastors have the idea, well, now maybe this young man knows the answer to that. I mean, we've been trying to find the answer to that all of our lives. The scriptures never tell us, so we don't know where sin came from. But we know one thing, it didn't come from the devil. He was one of the victims of that sin. But Satan learned a valuable lesson from his own sin of pride and wanting to be like God. It became a powerful and deadly instrument in his arsenal of weapons against mankind. This was one of the lies that he used in the temptation of Eve. Remember, one of the temptations of Eve was Genesis 3:5, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will all be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And just as Satan was deceived by the sin of pride and wanting to be like God, so Eve was also deceived by the same sin. But there's one other text that would give us even greater insight into the background of Satan. Go over to Ezekiel. If you're in Isaiah, go to Jeremiah, Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Again, you have the same thing, the law of double reference. In this case, Ezekiel is pronouncing future judgment on the prince of Tyre. But again, as you see, he goes far beyond of that which would speak of a human being. And as you consider portions of this text, you find that Satan at one time was an angelic being. It may be that he was the most exalted of all the angelic beings, because some of the words may indicate that, but I don't want to take what's said and maybe blow it all out of proportion and take more out of it than we want to. But notice the detailed description of him and the privileges he enjoyed. Look at verse 12. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lament for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created." Notice, Satan is not equal with God. He's a created being. And speaking of there about the pipes and the timbrels, it could mean that God would give him the ability to be a great singer. We don't know if that's what it's saying. "You were the anointed cherub who covers." He was a cherub. That's part of the angelic creatures, the cherubim. And as you remember, the Ark of the Covenant had two cherubim with their wings overspreading the mercy seat. So it may be that Satan had the most exalted position, where he covered the holiness of God. "I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you." By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing, out of the mountain of God, and I destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. As we consider the text, we find that Satan was an angelic being. This exposes the false teaching of dualism because it says that he was created. God and Satan are not equal in power. Satan was merely a creature created by God, an extraordinary creature, perfect in knowledge, perfect in wisdom, perfect in beauty, given this exalted position in heaven, but he was still a creature who, when he sinned, was cast out of that exalted position. The sum of perfection, beauty, and wisdom is now the sum of evil, wickedness, and everything that exalts itself against God. Now go back to our text in 1 Peter 5. And beginning to open up the nature of the enemy and the spiritual warfare, you saw his background, you saw what he once was. And now we see that he's a powerful enemy. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is not bound. There are those who teach that Satan was bound at the cross. You have problems with this. Satan walks loose. He's walking around like a roaring lion, and he's seeking to devour the first victim that he can find. Notice he's called an adversary. It describes one who is actively and continuously hostile towards someone. An adversary is one that contends, opposes, or resists. He's not only an adversary, but he's a powerful adversary. His power is illustrated very vividly for us in the book of Job. When God allowed Satan to attack all that Job had, Satan held back nothing. He took full advantage of the opportunities that God gave him. Praise God that he can do nothing apart from the sovereign hand of God. Everything Satan does is only because God has permitted it or allowed it. He murdered every servant that Job had. He was behind all of those rustlers that came down against his sheep herders, against his camels, and all of them, and moved in their heart to slaughter them all. The only ones left alive are those who needed to deliver the devastating news to Job, that all of his servants have been destroyed. Everything he had as far as his wealth was taken from him. He did not stop at killing just a few of Job's children, but he went as far as God allowed him. He destroyed 10 of Job's children in one day by creating a gigantic wind out of the desert that crushed the house that his children were partying in, and all of them were killed. No wonder Jesus said that the thief comes not except to steal and to kill and destroy. That's why I said, when given the opportunity, he will pillage, he will plunder, and destroy everything that is given into his hand. He will humiliate and degrade in the most hideous of ways. And later on, we'll go back and see just what he did to Job. We have a tendency to think that Job just had a few sores on his body. But when you read Job's testimony throughout that book, you will find that he was degraded, humiliated, and whatever he had was an absolute hideous, hideous disease. And it all come from the hand of the enemy. He will savagely kill and brutally murder everyone and anyone that has been delivered over to him. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the God of this age, or the God of this world. The God of the world doesn't mean that he's equal with God, but that he's a false God who wields enormous influence in this present world. John says something that's staggering in 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He is in control of all the kingdoms of the nations of this world. Go over to Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4. As I said this morning, the Word of God gives us insight into these things that apart from the Word of God, we would never know them. Who would ever believe that Satan is in control of every kingdom of this world? Here he's tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew who Christ was. He knew that Christ was the Son of God. And yet it did not stop him from tempting and trying to bring Christ down. And Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. See, we have a tendency to think he was only tempted once. He was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, but all the while he was there, he was tempted. And now Luke gives us some indication of what he went through. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. 40 days and 40 nights without food, out in the wilderness. And the devil, of course, attacks him where he thinks Jesus is the most vulnerable. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. Hey, look, you're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. You claim to be the Son of God? There's a stone. Turn it into bread. And Jesus uses the weapon that he's given us, the one sword that will defeat the devil, the Word of God. Amen. And Jesus answered and said, as written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, now look, notice, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. He's saying it to the Lord Jesus. I don't know how he did it, but he was able to show him all the kings of the world throughout time. And he said, I will give you the power to rule over all these nations because it's been given to me to do that. And I'll give it to you, but you fall down and worship me. Therefore, if you will worship me before me, all will be yours. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So you see that he is in control of the kingdoms and the nations of this world. He controls, this is why we're told not to be conformed to this world. It means do not be conformed to this evil system that's under the control of the devil. He controls many of the ideologies, the opinions, the goals, the viewpoints current in the world. Satan is behind much of the world's systems of philosophy, of education, sociology, ethics, and economics. But one of the greatest spheres of influence is in the realm of religion. He is called a god in the sense that he has deluded followers who serve him as if he were God, and they don't even realize they're serving the devil. Satan is the original model for all the false gods and all the false religions of the world. And the most successful perpetrators of false religion and false teaching are those who often appear to be preachers of the gospel. Go over to 2 Corinthians 11, please. 2 Corinthians 11. Remember, Paul is defending his apostolic authority and his apostolic calling because false apostles had crept in the church. And, of course, one of the ways that they could try to grab the hearts of the people in that church is cut down Paul and put questions about, is he really been called of God? Is he really an apostle? And we'll just break in on his line of thought here. And he says in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 11, But what I do, I also continue to do, that it may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Of such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. On occasion, he's able to thwart certain missionary endeavors. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 2, verse 18 of the first letter, "Therefore we wanted to come to you often, even Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us." He is a most powerful adversary in that he has a hierarchy of demon hordes who do his bidding. Very quickly, go to Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 6. Verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Satan cannot be everywhere, but he does have an innumerable host of demons that are under his control, who go throughout the world doing his bidding. They are very experienced, intelligent. In some cases, they possess people and even animals. When Jesus cast demons out into the pigs, we find that demon possession was very common when our Lord walked the earth. When you read the Gospels, you find many times he was casting out demons. But there's also what's called demon oppression. And we saw that with King Saul. In 1 Samuel 16:14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit troubled him." Satan is the most powerful adversary, and to underscore all of us in our minds, we also need to understand that he's a personal adversary. And I'm going to close with this. Go over back to 1 Peter again, please. Look at verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." To drive the point home, put your own name in that text. "Be sober, be vigilant, for Tom Smith's adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion." Wow. That really becomes personal, doesn't it? "Be sober, be vigilant, for Sean Isaac's adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion." Put your name in there and you see how personal that is. He's a vicious slanderer. He accuses us to God. Notice he's called to be the adversary, the devil. That means slanderer. And we'll open these things up a little more next week. He accuses us to God. Revelation said that he stands before the throne of God, accusing the saint night and day. And you know what's sad? Many of his accusations are justified. He accuses God to us. "Look what God has done to you. What did he say to Eve?" "God knows that the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like God." God's holding you down. You need to get free, Eve. God's holding you back. He accuses us through the lips of others. He accuses others through our own lips. And he accuses us to ourselves. One of the things we have to do when hardships come or we get down is to really beat ourselves up. And one of the things we need to learn is that the Holy Spirit never kicks us when we're down. The Holy Spirit tries to encourage us. He may convict us if we need to be convicted. But he will try to encourage us. Satan will seek to destroy us by our own thoughts. You'd be surprised some of the names I've called myself. I remember when it looked like I was might be thrown out of the state police academy because for 2 weeks they picked me and another man out. And everything that happened, whether we did it or not, we got blamed for it. Just they wanted to see if he could take the pressure. And I remember taking a tour of God duty and saying, "You stupid idiot, you knew you weren't going to make it through this academy. What'd you even try for? You knew you weren't." And boy, by the time I was done, you know, you're really beating yourself up. And how, you've noticed, have you ever done that to yourself? Remember, that doesn't come from the Spirit of God. That comes from the enemy of the soul. He's on a constant prowl, seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to destroy us. He's extremely vicious, and we'll open that up with Job. And he's seeking victims to destroy. And let's ask the Holy Spirit as we close to keep what we've learned in our remembrance, not to have this crouching fear of the devil. Because we have God on our side. God is much more powerful than the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But let us pray that God will shine in the hearts of unbelievers. Because there's one text that I missed tonight, and I should have looked at it, where it says, God blinds the heart, or the devil blinds the hearts of the unbeliever, lest they should believe the gospel. He blinds them. He doesn't want them to believe the truth. And let's pray, because we all have those that we've been praying for, that God would shine in the hearts of the believers and unbelievers in spite of Satan's attempts to blind their minds to the truth of the gospel, and that people would be brought to Christ. And those who have strayed away from the Lord would be brought back to the Lord Jesus Christ and not go the way of the devil. The way of the devil is death. The way of the devil is hardship. Jesus said he's got one thing in mind, to kill, to murder, and to destroy. Let's call on the Lord to help us to be vigilant, not to see a devil behind every incident that comes into our life, but recognize he's active, but we have the Lord on our side. Let's pray that God would keep us and not be deceived by the many deceptions of the great enemy of our soul. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we would never have that insight about Satan and the devil apart from your holy word. In fact, if we were to teach this and preach this to the unsaved world, most of them would laugh in your face. But we know that he's real. We know that he's out to destroy the church. He's out to destroy us. He's after, his big guns are trained on Pastor Sean and I because he knows if he can bring us down and deceive us into falling into sin, we can drag a whole congregation down with us. We pray for each one as they go through their hard times, as they go through their trials and tribulations. Lord, protect their minds and hearts from the whisperings of the devil as he tries to deceive us. How he accuses God to us. We accuse each one another. He does that. He even accuses us by ourselves. Keep us, Lord. Protect us. May we gain more knowledge. Now, Lord, help us to be on guard, especially this week. Satan hates to be revealed. He hates a text like this one in 1 Peter. Because his greatest desire is to remain hidden. To convince people that he doesn't exist. That's why he always works through secondary means. And Lord, help protect us from his onslaughts this coming week. Keep us safe in the hollow of your hand, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.